Some of the brothers at the Bible conference, they were this, you know, out in Elgin in July. It was so hot. And I told him, I said, you know, guys, it's okay if you take your coat off in this heat. We're not, you know, we don't have a dress code. And one of them told me, said, I just watched a school class that said, if it's hot, sweat. I said, so I'm sweating. We're sweating. I said, well, you're not going to get any extra marks for that, but okay, go ahead. And that's okay. But it's part of what you get. I was thinking driving in, the thermometer said 102 degrees on this bank down here on Irving Park, and the thermometer in the car, my car said 101, and I said, for 1 degree, I'm not going to argue about who's right. And I'm thinking, you know, this is August, give us 3 months, and we'll be begging for a little bit of this. Give us 5 months, we'll be begging for 50, you know. 6 months from now, we'll think 50 degrees would be so wonderful we couldn't stand it. You know, we just, as a rule, man's a fool. Always wanting what is not. When it's hot, it's wanting it cold. When it's cold, it's wanting it hot. You know, you never get it right for some reason. And that's the way we are. But anyway, I'm glad to be saved tonight. I'm glad to have a book to study, and I'm glad to have you here to study it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We went down through this passage to the end of it last time, and I want to go back through it just a minute tonight, and the last two verses especially. But I want to call your memory the things that we were discussing last week, especially toward the end of our discussion, when I was talking to you about some of the ways that grace motivates and tries to instruct and motivate the believer today with regard to the godliness in the Christian life and settling the issue of godly living. And certainly in the first 6 chapters of 1 Corinthians, we've been studying and seen in great detail the fact that the Corinthians were anything but godly people, godlike people. Their lives were full of sin, much of it out and out open wickedness. He tells them in verse 18, flee fornication. Imagine having to stand up before God's people and tell them that. I mean, a 6-year-old kid would know better than... You ought not have to tell anybody to flee fornication. I mean, you know, anybody that knows ought not that that's an illicit thing. Imagine the tragedy and how low the believers at Corinth had sunk, that they had to have somebody stand up there and charge them. Quit doing that. Run from it. Stay away from it. You know, sort of like Americans in, you know, 20th century America and the church today. I've studied that verse a lot. He says, flee fornication. Here another passage, he says, flee idolatry. And I've thought about that passage more and more as I watch the boob tube at home. You know, you sit there and watch that TV and all the stuff comes on it. And I some time ago, this guy on TV, on the radio that's so popular, Rush Limbaugh, I was riding to Detroit to go up and make TV, and I was listening to him. And it struck me. I said, I'm tired of listening to that guy cuss. And so I said, the next time he cusses, I'm going to turn him off. I said, every time I turn him on, I'm going to listen until the first time he gives a good, you know, a damn or a hell or a GD this or whatever it is he's doing. And I said, the first time I'm going to cut him off. You know, I hadn't listened to that guy for more than 15 minutes since then. And people write him and say something to him about it, and he says, well, that's just the way I am. You don't like it? Turn it off. So I turned it off. And I hadn't listened to the guy for more than 15 minutes since then. And that's disappointing, because I like a lot of the things he says, but it's kind of rough, you know. And I was sitting there watching TV the other night, and TV started cussing. I said, well, I'm going to change the channel. And I got mad at it, because it was a program I wanted to watch. But I changed the channel to something else. And fortunately, they got some things on cable that are these old movies that come out of the 40s and the 30s and the 40s, you know, where you don't have so much of that kind of stuff. And you don't have the bedroom scenes. You don't have all the cussing and carrying on. So you know, at least on the cable, you can watch some things. It makes me feel like that $20 a month isn't completely wasted. And so you get that. But, you know, there's a lot of ramifications of what you can do with verse 18 there and those instructions. A lot of times you have to flee everything in your neighborhood, everything on the television and all that. But you understand the instructions. And the Corinthians were that way. They just had a problem with sin. And the way Paul dealt with them was not the way that most preachers deal with people today about sin in the lives of believers. Now, sinning saints is a contradiction in terms. If you're a saint, you ought not be sinning. Now, I mean, you just know that when you say that. You know, if you're an old sinner, you know the old song, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Well, it's no wonder you're still sinning. You're just an old sinner. What would anybody expect what would you expect the sinner to do? Sin. But if you say I'm a saint saved by grace, you expect a saint to live saintly. And then if you see a saint sinning, you say, whoa, conviction comes from that, see? Understanding who you are in Christ brings the ability to have some conviction about what's going on in your conduct. Now, the Corinthians had failed to understand that connection. They were saved. He says, he calls them in chapter 1. I mean, you can't miss it. Verse number 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all in every place, which call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. I mean, they're saved as anybody anywhere else is. And they're sanctified in Christ. Aren't you glad that it's in Christ that you get your blessings? He says in chapter 6, verse number 11, and Robert, you need to look at this verse real close here. Verse number 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. I mean, that's a long list of a whole bunch of bad-looking things, and such were some of you. That's your former life. Whatever you were in your former life, that's what you were. Not what you are, what you were. But ye are, here's your new status, washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've had an identity change. You've had something radically happen to you, and you have a new identity in Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart for the purpose for which God created you in Christ. And the way you got over there is by one Spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ. The way you get into Christ is God the Holy Spirit places you into oneness with His Son, identifies you in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in His burial and His resurrection, gives you His life. We call that the exchanged life. A lot of stuff in religion talks about coming, Christ will change your life. You don't need your life changed. Your life isn't worth changing. You need a new life. You need to exchange that old dead human life of yours for a divine life, the life of Christ. And that's what God does. God made Him to be sin for us. He took our sin at Calvary, and God poured His wrath out against our sin, and Jesus Christ made a complete and total death payment for our sin that He might give us His righteousness. And what you do when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ is you swap your sin and your death for His righteousness and His life. Your identity for His. And from that moment on, you should never again identify yourself by your failures. You shouldn't identify yourself by who you used to be. You need to learn who God made you in Christ and say, that's who I am. Now, the Corinthians weren't living like who they were in Christ. They were living, in fact, like they'd never gotten saved. Oh, they'd talk about Jesus a little bit. And they had all kind of religious things going on in their midst, but they were just a bunch of carnal wretches. And when Paul spends 6 chapters here now rebuking them and reproving them, and he's going to begin in chapter 7 to answer some questions that he's asked them, so he's bringing the reproof that you shouldn't do that instructions, think about what you're doing and stop challenge to a conclusion here. And the way he does it is significant to me. He says to him in verse 15, know ye not? Don't you know? Verse 16, what? Know ye not? What's the matter with you? Don't you know what you ought to know? Verse 19, what? Know ye not? 3 times. Come on. Think about what he said. You guys act like you don't know these things. You don't know who you are. You don't know what God's done. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are His. Don't you know what happened to you when you got saved and who God made you? Now when he sees sin in their life, he isn't standing there with a club trying to beat sin off of them, telling them, you better stop that or the boogeyman, you know, God's going to get you. Sort of like Santa Claus is watching you, you know. And he's checking out, you know, making a list and checking it twice, going to see who's been naughty or nice. If you've been bad, you're going to get a bag of switches. And if you've been good, you're going to get all them things you've been hoping for. You know what that is? That's the law that God gave Moses. That's the religion God gave Israel. That's God blessing you on the basis of your performance. And can I tell you a little secret? Your performance is always going to be substandard. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're getting a blessing from God, it's going to be or you stopping sin in your life, it's going to be based on what you do. You might as well just quit trying right now and just give up, because it isn't going to happen. But when it becomes what God's doing and an understanding of who God has made you in Christ, then everything changes. And we went over some verses last time about how grace prompts the believer to godly living based on God's work of grace, by emphasizing the value and the meaning of Calvary. And that's what he does in these last... We went over a whole bunch of other verses, and we didn't go over these. I'm going to go back and finish these verses out, finish the chapter, because we ran out of time last time. What? Know you not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now think about what he's saying. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the residence of God the Holy Spirit who is in you. When you trusted Christ, one of the things that happened, there are five things, C-R-I-B-S, we've talked about it time and again. Think about a baby in the nursery in the crib. All these babies in the cribs, That's just a little word that'll help you remember. You were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands. Or you were regenerated. You had God's life implanted in you. You were indwelt. The Holy Spirit came and took up residence. The third person of the Godhead became a resident inside of your body. B, you were baptized by one Spirit. And you were, as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that's the baptism. And you got it before any preacher got his hands on you to do anything else, because that's what God did when He put you in Christ. And if you have to be in Christ to have His righteousness, and in Christ He blessed you with all spiritual blessings. In Christ He made you complete. And Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh? No. S, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those five things. One of them is this issue here of indwelling. Your body becomes the temple. Now, a temple, you know, he doesn't say a dwelling place, he says a temple. Many times he says, for example, that the Spirit of God dwell in you, or that Christ might dwell in your hearts. But here he says your body is literally a temple. You remember Romans 12, he calls your body a living sacrifice. Different terminology to describe the way your body is to be used. A temple is a place where God lives. It's a sacred shrine to God, as a habitation of God. It's a place where God is loved and worshipped. I showed you the picture when we were in Bulgaria. And Sophia, I showed you the picture of the three temples all together. There was the Orthodox Church, the Muslim mosque, and the Communist headquarters all in one picture. You remember that? Temples. They're the places, they're sacred. They're places when people walk in. We had a man just the other day come in here, and he was wanting to do some things, and he walked up to the door of the auditorium, and when he walked in, he says, I didn't mean to go into your sanctuary. I said, that's all right. I just walked into the office, you know. He came in and he took his little cap off. And he was he's under the misconception that this building is where God lives. And he was trying to be reverent because he understands that a temple is where God lives, and where God lives, you should be reverent and respectful of who God is. And Paul is saying, hey guys, that's who you are. And that's the way you should live in your body. Understanding that God lives in your body. You should be respectful of it. People often ask, well, should I do this or should I do that? You know? Should I smoke or should I drink or should I play bingo or should I do this or that? You know, a verse like this helps you to understand how you ought to treat your body with the kind of reverence that you would treat the place where God lives. And if you would be reverent and take your hat off and be quiet and do kind of things in a physical building, and you see people do that, how much more should a believer understand who... That's what Paul's doing. He's driving home, don't you realize who you really are? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Everywhere you go, he goes, which you have of God. God the Father imparts to you God the Holy Ghost to live within you. And you are not your own. Why aren't you your own? For you're bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He redeemed you. Now a ransom and a redemption is a going down and setting somebody free by paying the price. That means you were a slave. Somebody owns you. People talk about slavery. Folks, there are 50 countries in the world today that where slavery is an active part of life. If you've got some idea like that, well, you think slavery doesn't exist anymore, you just haven't, you know, you've just been listening to the people that don't know what they're talking about. It's an awful, terrible thing for someone to be a slave of another person and to be property and treated like a chattel. But if that's terrible, and it is, think of how much more dastardly and damnable it is to be a slave of sin, owned and controlled by a tyrannical master called sin. And Jesus Christ goes down into the hawk shop of sin, and there you hang on the wall, an old battered and scarred implement hanging on the wall. And he says, I'll take that one. How much? And the judge says, 30 pieces of silver. And he laid down his life for your soul. And he bought you. And he paid the price. And he took you down off the wall and put you under his arm. And he walked out with you. And you're his. You're bought with a price. Your body is bought with a price. Now the day of redemption, hold your hand here and come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The day of ultimate redemption of your body, of taking it down off the wall and putting it on the arm and walking out with it, Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, made it sure that you get all the way to the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of what? The purchased possession. That's you. Unto the praise of His glory. The day of redemption, Romans 8:23, talks about the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the rapture when the Lord comes back to get us and give us our new glorified bodies and take us out of here. We're a purchased possession waiting on Him to come get us and take us away to be with Him. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because your body belongs to Jesus Christ by virtue of the ransom He paid at Calvary, therefore, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, because you've been regenerated, you've been set free from sin, you don't have to sin. Because you're bought with a price and belong to someone, to Christ, you should not, you ought not, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield them as instruments of righteousness unto God. You should use them for the purpose that He purchased them for. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now notice how He says that. In your body and in your spirit. What's missing in the verse? Your soul. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's missing in that? Your soul. It's really not missing. The word just doesn't occur. Because your soul is the part of you that is you, like no other part of you is. It is the seat of your personal identity. So when He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, what's He doing? You're in the middle. You're the soul. And He says, listen, you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. You have a choice. You have the responsibility in your soul is where decisions are made. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And your heart is the mentality, the thinking, deciding, choosing function of your soul. And when He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, what He's saying is if you walk in line with what God the Holy Spirit is doing, and you walk by faith in the Word of God and in the Word of the Spirit of God, and you go by His Word and you take what God's Spirit teaches you in the Word of God as the reality, and you stand in that, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Didn't say they wouldn't be there. Said you won't fulfill them. You'll be doing the will of God. But you make that choice. And if you walk in the flesh, in the will of your old life, but you make that choice. You make the choice. It's a fascinating thing to me, always has been, that there you are in a body in which Jesus Christ says, Paul says rather, in my flesh, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing my flesh that God wants from my flesh. We sing the song, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's it. And yet God turns right around and says, I'll take you in that body and you can use that body that's of no value or good for anything in itself, but you can use it as an instrument, as a vehicle through whom my life will live. Is that good or what? Is that special? Is that given beauty for ashes? Is that a brand plucked out of the burning? Is that something different? And we're not talking about having a hoot nanny. We're not talking about running up and down jumping benches and squealing and hollering and getting things. We're talking about the nitty-gritty daily activities of your body and your life. To me, that's super. That's right where the rubber meets the road. And the whole motivation here, it's not, you better stop this, and if you don't stop it, God's going to get you. It's, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Just turn up the light. I was listening the other day to these doctors were talking in the O.J. trial. Oh yeah, I watched the O.J. trial. I mean, don't give me what's the O.J. trial? Don't give me that. If you live and breathe, you watch O.J. Where are you going to go to get out of it? A fellow told me that. He said, I don't watch the news. I don't watch the news either. I watch everything but the news. I don't listen to a bunch of gossip mongers on the news shows, but these two doctors, well, this wasn't news, this was OJ. I mean, this was, how do you figure out what that is? It goes between comedy and drama and something that makes sense. You know, most times you're scratching your head trying to figure it out. But they were talking about reading some samples. And I just remember this guy saying, well, if you have the proper intensity of light, you can see these things. In other words, on the normal light, you can't see it, but if you get on something real bright and get right up there with proper magnification, you can see it. And I thought, boy, you know, that's what it is in the Christian life. How many times people say, I can't see it, preacher. I just don't know. I tell you what, Grandma taught me, and I think you ought to, and I just can't see that, preacher. And people come in here all the time and ask me, you folks ask me, say, why can't those people see it? You know? Well, I just don't know. I made it so plain to them, and they just couldn't see it. Well, that's why a lot of folks don't see things. Didn't they couldn't? It's they wouldn't. They didn't want it. Weren't going to have any part of it. But you take the light and the intensity of the light and build it up. You know, the closer you get to the light, the better you see the dirt. You ever notice that? You ever try to clean your fingernails? You get up under the light to really get things clean. But my friend, the closer you get to the light, the better the light illuminates. And if what you're looking at is the Lord Jesus Christ, the bigger he gets, and the more he becomes the issue, and the less you're the issue. And when you do that, then you understand that's all Paul's doing here. He said, hey guys, the way to get over all that human viewpoint that you're full of is to get in the Word. Make it your final authority. Learn the edification process of grace. By the way, and we should have went over these verses and we didn't yet, about the temple. Look back at chapter 3. I got to enjoying preaching and I forgot to go over the two verses. A temple, you know what you do with a temple? You have to build it. It's a building. You erect it. There is a word in your Bible called edification. Edifice. You are literally building up inside of your physical body an edifice or a building of doctrine in your inner man. A house of doctrine. Hold on to 1 Corinthians 3 and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just for a second, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians because this verse we need it first. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that I, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, command them, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Don't pay attention to changing the doctrine and all these stories that people tell. We had a guy in here just the other day, you know, he'd been down in Georgia somewhere down there, you know, and somebody had filled him full of a bunch of goobers down there and then gave him a Pepsi or something to drink. And he was just frothing at the mouth about this ministry down there, there's 25,000 people getting healed and these people, you know, doing this, and he's raising them from the dead and he's healing these people and all that stuff. And you know, he's starting all that business. I said, I don't believe a word of that. You believe what God's... I said, that's not what I believe about what God's doing. I don't believe all this stuff you're telling me. Coming here, all these stories. I told you this morning, I told you last Sunday morning, preaching about angels. Somebody comes in and says they've seen an angel. Paul in Colossians 2:18 says they haven't. Who you think's right? You say you saw an angel, or that an angel spoke to you, and God says you didn't. I got the sneaking suspicion God knows more about it than you do. Okay? Now I know that's hard and didactic and mean, But you know what that is? I know what the final authority is. It's not some angel talking to me. It's a book. There it is right there. Now, well, that book says one thing, and my experience, your experience, everybody else's experience says something else. Well, you can blow your experience out your ear, brother, but that book won't change. He says, don't pay attention to all these stories people are telling you. It's got to be based on the book or just get out of it. Endless genealogy. The who's who crowd. Which minister questions? Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, godly edifying, building up inside of the believer an edifice of sound doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. When you're going to build something, you know what you want? You want a form. You want a pattern. Christ Jesus, you know what you need to do? You need to get a pattern of some words and hang on to them. Some words that are in a book, folks, and hang on to them. Everything you'll ever need in your Christian life, God already gave you in His Son. And He gave you all you'll ever need to know about it in this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and He says it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There isn't anything God will ever have for you to do that you aren't equipped thoroughly and completely in the book to do it. And for something somebody wants you to do that the Word of God doesn't equip you thoroughly to do it, it isn't God wanting you to do it. That's a thought. I mean, that's... Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here I am. My body is a temple. It's a shrine where God lives. And God says, inside of this body is my soul, and He wants a doctrinal edifice, a temple of doctrine built up in my soul. An edifice of sound doctrine in my inner man that will live out through my body of flesh and use my members as instruments of righteousness. Now you know what happens? You start building. And if you don't build according to the blueprints and the pattern, what do you reckon the temple is going to look like? I remember in Alabama years ago, watched a fella brick a house. Putting brick on a house is... I learned something. I'd never seen it done. My dad was a mason. His dad was a brick mason, and my dad was quite an accomplished cement worker. And I can remember as a child working with him around the house and stuff, but I never understood the work involved. That brick wall there, you don't really, just looking at it, you think, well, you just lay them down. You don't realize how difficult it can be because there's a certain height that it has to be, which means every brick needs so much mortar between it, and you have to give and take and do and adjust all along, keep them all in a straight row, and yet come out at the right level and height up there. And it's a whole lot more difficult than you think it is when you start doing it. Looking at it, it looks like, oh, sure, anybody can do that, you know. But when you have to do it, it's... And I remember watching this fellow put brick in his house. And he didn't know any more about it than I do. In fact, I know more about it than he did. And he started putting the bricks up, and I noticed right away that it didn't look right. I mean, he'd have a row of bricks going, and instead of, see how straight all those bricks are, he'd have one and it'd be up this way, and the next one would be up this way, and the next one up this way, and the bricks going across, they weren't straight, they were all kind of like this, like, you know. And he didn't seem to care, so I didn't care. I mean, I thought he knew what he was doing it on purpose, and later on I figured out that he didn't have any idea what he was doing. It was all an accident. The way I found that out was when his wife came home and saw the wall that he'd built. Gah! And then he didn't go along and smooth out. He'd just smush it down and the mortar would just come out, you know, like icing. And he didn't try to take it off or anything. He let it dry that way. That was the pathetic, most pathetic looking excuse of a wall I ever saw. And the worst thing about it was on the front of his house. Now, he did across the half of the front of the house like that. Well, what are you going to do now? It's done. You're either going to do the rest of it just alike or change it, right? Well, he did the rest of it just alike to keep it uniform. You know, we call it a uniform funky look. And that was the funkiest looking house I ever saw. It was the weirdest thing. And for years, there were people that would come by and look at that and say, look at that house. And builders would come by and look at that and say, how did he ever do that? You know, how do you do that? Well, he didn't know. He just knew that the way you did it was don't know what you're doing. And I've remembered old Mac's house there many times and thought, that's the way the average believer is. They got all these pieces and they just crank, you know, and you got a window and it's stuck in over here but it's a little crooked. And over here you got a door. It's like that guy was telling me about this morning in Sunday school that the carpenters built the doors. It's supposed to be 3-foot doors and they read the blueprint and it says 3 feet, 0 inches. And they read it 30 inches and built all the door openers 30 inches instead of 36 inches. I mean, 3 feet is 36 inches. And that's a little bit of a problem when you come in with 36-inch doors to put in a 30-inch hole, you know. I mean, a 30-inch door is like this, you know. It's kind of intimidating to walk through that. Building a building, if you don't go by the pattern, you wind up with a screwy-looking piece of junk that nobody wants any part in. You don't get the roof on right, so when it rains, what happens? It leaks. You don't get the wall board up right, so when the cold wind blows, what happens? It just comes in on you. In your life as a believer, you need to build according to the pattern. Or you wind up with a shabby-looking shack rather than this mansion. Worthy of the abode of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Don't forget that, will you? This building is not the church. This building is just the building where we meet. You are the church. You are the building. Not the building here. You. You see, what happens is people forget that. They make the church, the building, the church. They make the work of the ministry filling up the church building, running the building, the programs, rather than you and filling you up with grace. According as the verse 10, according to the grace of God given, which is given me unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Who laid the foundation for the church? Paul did. What is the foundation? Well, the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you want to build the temple of God, the church, the body of Christ, if you want to build your life, into your life, what God's doing today, you're going to have to build it according to the blueprint that is laid down through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in your Bible. He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's the minister of Jesus Christ to you and me. And if you go trying to build, if you build the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery into your life, you'll build stability. You try to go back and build a time past ministry of Christ to Israel, or an ages to come ministry of Christ to Israel into your life, you know what you'll have? You'll have a funky looking building that the neighbors laugh at and the guy that lives there is embarrassed over, rather than having a temple that honors the presence of the one who indwells you. And that's what's going on at Corinth. They've forsaken that. And rather than standing by faith in the truth of God's word rightly divided and seeing their identity God gave them in Christ and recognizing the gospel of grace given to them through Paul, they were going the way of human viewpoint. They were going the way of religion. They were going back out in the world in their old life. They were going back over into Israel's program, pulling things over in there. And what they had was a mess. And the temple at Corinth was just an old, dilapidated, ramshackled, broken-down hovel, an echo and shadow of what it should have been. And Paul says, that ought not be. You ought to live like who God really made you. That's the challenge of grace. Now next week we'll start in chapter 7. And you'll see him begin to reply to their questions and begin to try to help them to grow in some wisdom in applying their identity to specific sets of details. I hope you'll read maybe chapter 7 before next time, because 1 Corinthians 7 is about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it's a real challenging passage to grace, especially if you hold over the old systems of time past. And so we'll study it carefully. There'll be a lot of good instruction and teaching with regard to walking in wisdom. Our God and Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ and for the privilege this hour to be yours. Thank you for the instructions and the exhortation and the challenge that's ours as children of God, as the residence of God the Holy Spirit, just to use our bodies and our spirit, to use our lives in every detail for your glory, just the way you made us. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.